Well, we're starting, or actually not starting, we're in the middle of a parenting series. And like I told you last week when I work on my sermons, sometimes I want to find a poignant, insightful, inspiring video for you. And I found another one. Imagine that. Let's watch this.
Bible, I was reading the Bible, found out Jesus had a little brother. Anybody know his name? James. When I read that, I was like, how much pressure was that? Jesus, your big brother? How many times did you have to hear, why come you can't be more like Jesus, James? Because you know, everybody probably thought that James could do the same thing Jesus could do, but he couldn't. He was just James. He wasn't James Christ. James had problems. He would go to his parents with his problems, and you know what they would say? He'd be like, well, what would Jesus do? You know? Then they gave him a bracelet. And also found out when Jesus was 12 years old, Mary and Joseph lost Jesus. They lost Jesus. And you know the first thing they had to do was pray. I wonder what that prayer must have sounded like. Joseph probably did the prayer. He was like, oh, God. Dear God, forgiving God. You remember that Messiah you gave us? You got another one somewhere, man? That was the only begotten son? Okay, we're going to find him.
Isn't that good? Oh, man. Listen, sometimes we got to laugh to keep from crying when it comes to parenting, right? And if you came today and you're not a parent, you might be thinking, great, I got up, it's raining, I wasted a perfectly good Sunday hearing a sermon that doesn't apply to me. Now, let me tell you, the Word of God is alive and active. And we're going to always stick with the Word of God. And so you are, if you'll listen, you will hear something that is for you today. Whether you have kids, had kids, empty nester, wherever you are, God has something for you today. You know, parenting is like climbing a mountain, and we want to get to the summit. And that summit for us is that our kids are released into the world, not just with a solid work ethic and good character skills. All those are certainly important. But we want them to know and love Jesus, know his love and to love him back. And parenting, I'm going to put a picture up on the board. It's like a picture on the board, on the screen. It's like a mountain. And, you know, there's some things parents, you as the spiritual leader of your kids, some things we do to disciple our children at home, and other things we do together as the body of Christ to disciple our kids collectively. And not only that, but there's different stages of their life that in which we sort of change the role in how we disciple our kids. We may start off with love and discipline, and then as they get a little older, we can get more into training, and then coaching, and ultimately releasing and into a friendship stage with them. And I want to tell you, we got a bunch of Crossbridge parents together with kids in all sort of stages of life, and we just said, hey, what are the ways, what are the practical ways that you disciple your kids at home? What do you do at home? And then we asked them, what do you do, what's been important to you or is now important in terms of how you engage the followers of Jesus and when we, like at church, when we collectively disciple our kids? And we took their insight and we put it into this booklet right here. And on the way out today, you're going to get a copy of it. It's just a copy of some practical things that you can do as a parent to disciple your children. And even if your kids are gone, there's going to be something in here that's for you. We got insight from people that were empty nesters. So we want you to take, hold on. Okay, careful. See, it's hot. This is hot. I want you to take one per family or one per household, because next week we're going to do something different, and I want to make sure that we've got some extras. So one per household here, but get it, and I think it'll be some practical insight for you. Now, last week, you know, we talked about how parents are anointed by the Lord. And that anointing, to be anointed means to have a call from God that is accompanied by the power of God. It's one thing to have a calling, but then God to give you the power to actually fulfill that calling, that's what an anointing is. You parents, we're anointed to reveal the love and the goodness of Jesus to our kids. But I got to tell you, your kids, just like you, have a will. They have a choice. And what Jesus is asking for us is to submit our will to him. And while you can show your children the love of Jesus, you can't make them love Jesus. And I say that because I know some of you may wrestle with failure, a sense of failure, a sense of condemnation. Maybe you didn't become a Christian till later in life, and man, it was like too late by then, you feel. Or maybe you were following Jesus, did everything that you knew to do, and yet still your kids chose to go a different direction. We have a spiritual enemy who loves to jump on those situations and speak condemnation to us. But I'm telling you, it's important to remember, in the same way that you have to submit your will to Jesus, your kids have to make a decision to do that same thing. I want to ask Elsa Izell to come up on stage and just share from her perspective, just briefly, her walk and her experience with this principle.
Hello. I want to share my parenting journey with my husband, Charles Izell. We both came from a family that was dysfunctional and broken. And so when we married, we were intentional about wanting to live for the Lord and raise a godly family. And so we set out to share Christ with our kids. And both my son and daughter asked Jesus to be their Savior. And my daughter worked in missions, One Way International, on the south side of town. She went to San Antonio Christian School, and Genesis Eakes was her drama teacher. I have two children, but I'm going to tell you about my daughter, the story and the journey we've had parenting with my daughter. As a Christian mother, I wanted her to know the love and the heart of God. And Charles and I tried to envelop every aspect of our home around that. I think I also functioned a little in fear, and I always told them to stay away from hoodlums. They thought that was really funny, the word hoodlums. But it comes into play later in my life. So my daughter loved the Lord, and on August 28th, 2010, she was assaulted. And that assault sent her out in a tailspin that real quickly we lost her to drinking, and then she went into drug addiction. Those were some of the most difficult days in our life as parents. And it happened so quickly. I remember sitting in the driveway at my home and saying, I am not getting out of this car, Lord, until you save my daughter. I know you can, because with a word you speak creation into being. I want you to pull her out of the darkness right now. And I said, I'm not leaving. And I sat in that car. There was silence. And I didn't move. And then I heard a voice. And the Lord asked me, do you love me? I'm like, I'm not talking about that. I want to talk about my daughter. He said, do you love me? Do you trust me? Am I still the good God to you? I sat in the car and I wrestled, because we just sang about, even though difficult circumstances are around us, that God's there. Well, I was surrounded by fear and darkness and drug lords and human trafficking. And God reminded me he was there. I finally got out of the car. But I got out of the car saying, your will, Lord. My identity is not in my kids' success or failure. My identity is in who God says I am. You know, I want to tell you that God did the miracle I asked for. But that was just the beginning of 6 long, dark years in our home. Each year getting harder and each year getting darker. And those 6 years, I learned that my roots were deep. I spent a lot of time on my face crying out to the Lord. The songs we sing, they were like water over my dry bones. My life group, my church, they walked that with us. When my kids were young and I told them to stay away from hoodlums, well, the Lord took me in a sea of what I thought were hoodlums. And I want you to know that I ended up walking the streets of LA and I got to know all the drug addicts were somebody else's daughter and son. Parenting is not easy, but I know I learned several things in my parenting. That I am who God says I am. I can celebrate my kids' victories and I can cry with their struggles. But I am a daughter of God Almighty. And his blessing and his anointing is on me. I also learned that the enemy wants to condemn me. We often want to point the finger to other people saying they condemn us because they have a successful situation. But the truth is the enemy wants to tell us that we weren't good enough, and that's a lie. And I also want to tell you that the journey of parenting, it's a journey of just walking with God. And he loves his people, and he's at work in our lives. And so for some, God has a plan, and theirs, it looks really good, and maybe not so difficult, but we don't know what the difficulties they have, but we all have difficulties, and the world needs to see his blessing. But those of us that walk through the struggles, we also have a purpose, and we were created for. The Lord has opened up a door of people across the United States that call my husband and I, who are not even Christian, that say, we heard you had a daughter. Can you help us? And so we talk with people, and we encourage them that the answer is going to be found in Jesus Christ, and he was my rock. And that's just a little bit about my journey as parenting. Sorry. Mm-hmm. Did you want to say
anything? No, that's great. Let's give it. Just show it. Oh. Let's just do that. I asked Elsa to share. And I just, you know, Jesus is a rock. But I also know sometimes when you share, when you leave the stage, the attack takes place. So let's just agree in prayer and guard. Just help come around her heart. Let's do that. Jesus, we just thank you for the testimony of faithfulness. That you're worth following. You're worth sticking with through every situation. You're the answer. And we thank you that Britta knows you, now knows you more than any of us, God. And that your love is strong and deep, and your grip on us is unwavering. So, Lord, we just pray the sweet protection of Jesus around Elsa's heart and mine, and thank you for the vulnerability, God, of just as brothers and sisters. We just are grateful to you for her and the way that we see Jesus in her. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Elsa. Thanks for sharing. You know, last week when we were talking about that anointing, we were talking about what God wants for us and wants for our children. The most important maybe passage in all the Bible about parenting is Deuteronomy 6, where God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. He says, these commandments I give you today, this one and all the ones that flow out of loving God with everything you are. He says, these commandments today are to be on your hearts. And then he says, impress them on your children. Talk with them about it when you sit down or when you walk along the road or drive. And when you lay down and when you get up in the morning, make this your conversation. Let Jesus permeate your home. And what we're after, what we want for our kids is for them to love the Lord with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their strength. But the key to that for us parents, the key to our role, our part in this plan is to love the Lord with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength. Far beyond any strategy for discipline or any strategy for developing a work ethic and or teaching them to share or anything, far beyond anything else that they might get, a good education or excelling in some sort of talent or sport or whatever, a scholarship or not a scholarship. The most important thing is that they love God with all their heart, with all their soul and all their strength. And the most important thing we do in our role in their lives is to love God with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength. Jesus echoes this in John 15 when he says, I'm the vine and you're the branch. I mean, in case you don't have a vineyard of your own, what that means is I'm the source. I'm the place where strength and love, I'm your source and you're the branch. And he says, I'm the vine, you're the branch. If you remain in me and I remain in you, then you're going to bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can't do anything. And then he says in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. How do you do that? If that's so essential, if that's so crucial to fulfilling this anointing, to remain in his love, how do I remain in his love? I want to put a big heart on the screen first, because I want you to know everything we're going to talk about comes from Jesus's desire that you and I know and feel and experience his love. It's not about striving. It's not about working harder. It's not about a checklist of things that you do or don't do and whether you do them right or not and you get a grade. It's not even about compliance for our kids. You know, parents, you know as well as I do how easy it is sometimes just to punt and go after compliance. You just want them to do what you want them to do, right? And you can make a child comply because you own all the resources and you control all the privileges. I mean, as long as you provide shelter and food and don't hurt them, you know, then you control everything, and everything else is a privilege. So sometimes we go after compliance, but what the Lord wants, remember, is all their heart. And getting them to do what I want them to do doesn't mean that their heart has been captured with the love of Jesus. And so what is it that I do as a parent to remain in his love? I want to tell you the three most important things that I do, that I think really anybody can do to remain in the love of Christ. You know, when he says remain in my love, it kind of goes back to the things I've talked about in the previous couple of weeks, where what he's saying is, I want you to find your identity, define yourself by the relationship that I have with you. I want you to, when you ask that question, who am I? I want you to find that, Jesus says, in me. Let me tell you who you are. Let me define who you are. After all, I'm the creator. That sense of belonging, where do I fit in? Who loves me? Who are my friends? He says, I want you to find that in relationship with me. And that sense of purpose, why you're here, are you significant? Do you even matter? He's like, oh, boy, do I have an answer for that for you. And when we remain in his love, we find our identity and belonging and purpose in him. And life is never the same again. Even during hardship, the peace of God, the strength of the Lord, like Elsa was talking about, accompanies us. So how do we do that? Oh, that's great. It's a nice little graphic, but how do we actually do that? So let me tell you, with regard to our identity, the number one thing that I do to maintain my identity and know what Jesus says about me, the number one thing I do is I commune with God through the Word and the Holy Spirit. God's given us his word, his unchangeable word in Scripture, where he expresses who he is and what his plans are, who we are, what he thinks of us. He's given it to us because he knows that in this physical world, we have difficulty sometimes connecting into the spiritual realm. And so he says, let me lay it out for you in an unchanging, immutable way that is for all people, for all time in his word. And so what I do is every day I'm in the Word, but not just like to read a chapter or read my little devotional book and check it off the list. Okay, done that. Not even to do a deep study and figure out what this Greek word means or try to understand the historical context of what was taking place in the moment. What I want to do more than that, in addition to that, is I want to give the Holy Spirit room. I want to experience this relationship that Jesus says he came to give me. And so I ask the Holy Spirit, after I read the word, would you speak to me? And you know what he does? The Holy Spirit is a reminder. I mean, he's one who reminds. And Jesus said that in chapter 16 of the book of John. He says, the Holy Spirit will remind you of everything I've said. And in John 14, he says, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth, which means whatever Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is going to help you understand how it applies to your life and how you're supposed to live in light of all the unique variables that comprise your life and your dynamic. You know, as you drive down the highway, my favorite illustration, I'm going to just run it into the ground because it's just so good. As you drive down the highway on a vacation, your windshield gets splattered with all kinds of bugs, and they obscure your view of the road. Debbie and I were at Big Bend National Park a couple of months ago, and it's no fun viewing Big Bend, these beautiful mountains and desert landscape, through the guts of a bug. It's no fun. So we clean our windshield off so we can see it clearly. As you drive through down the highway of life, the windshield of your mind is getting splattered with all kinds of, well, not bugs literally, but they're being splattered with the responses of people. The lies that you tell yourself about who you are. All sorts of interpretations about who you are and your value, which are largely based upon your performance, which is like a roller coaster, if you remember from a couple of weeks ago. What the Holy Spirit wants to do as the reminder is to take the Word of God and use it like a squeegee to clean off your mind so that you remember who Jesus really is. So that he reminds you of what Jesus says is true about you. Often I hear this voice that says, God is so frustrated with you. I'm thinking about my performance over the previous days. Maybe a time when I was not patient or not gentle or snapped at my wife or one of the kids or something. And I hear this voice that says, God's frustrated with you. He's disappointed in you. You ever hear that voice? What the Holy Spirit loves to do is he loves to take the Word of God. I know the Bible calls itself the sword of the Spirit. It's also the squeegee of the Spirit, okay? And with it, he will wipe off your mind and he'll remind you, oh, Jesus is good and he is patient. He loved me even while I was in rebellion to him. I'm a dearly loved child of his. He's not angry with me. He delights in me, Zephaniah 3:17 says. But all those truths begin to get cluttered up as I walk through life unless I get into the Word and I experience the reminding voice of the Holy Spirit who tells me who I am. That's an identity thing. He also tells me his plans. Romans 12:2 says that I'll be able to discern the will of God. John 14 says that the Holy Spirit will tell us what is to come, not like a roadmap of everything that's going to happen that day, but he impresses upon us what's important to God about our future. He just does this. And when I am in communion with him daily, this is another reason I memorize scripture. The Word of God just keeps my windshield clear. And I walk more in the identity of a dearly loved child than any other identity. And you know, when you feel loved and you feel filled up and you feel safe, you're different with other people. This is what you need. If you want to remain in his love, you need to commune with God through the Word and the Holy Spirit. This is so important that after this series on parenting, we're going to have a series on walking in the Spirit. And I'm going to go deeper into this, and I'm going to give us a chance to practically experience this. So I want you to hang on till the next series as well. But that's one of the most important things I do. But what about my sense of belonging, that need to feel love, that need to fit in? Where do I find that? I mean, I have lots of friends. I have friends of all kinds of different worldviews and religious faiths. But God says, I want you to find that real sense of belonging in by being actively connected with the followers of Jesus. We were never meant to walk alone. That's why Genesis 1 and 2, God says after he makes Adam, it is not good for this dude to be alone. Makes Eve. We weren't made to walk alone. In fact, the Bible is filled with all these admonitions to encourage one another, to build one another up, to bear with one another, to share our struggles with one another. It's really hard to do that one another thing by myself. But here's the deal. What's ironic is when we want community the least is actually when we need it the most. And we're so good at walking in isolation. When things aren't going well, we generally retreat into a shell. All of us, including me, that's my tendency. And God says, no, no, no. I want you actually to do the opposite of what feels natural. Trust me in this. He says, you need to engage and stay connected with the body of Christ. When you don't want to do it is when you need to do it. When you don't think you need it is when you need it. A couple of weeks ago in my life group, we broke up. We do this frequently. We break up into groups of three. I was with Doyle and Sean. I'd had a busy week. I had a lot of early morning meetings, and some of them went late into the evening. And I, not those same meetings, but other meetings went late into the evening. And so a few days in a row, I got up and I just hit the ground running. I know you do the same thing a lot of times, right? I didn't spend time communing with God through the Word and the Holy Spirit, and the bugs began to accumulate on the windshield of my mind. I began to think things about me that were not true, and when I did, I began to find my patience decreasing and my impatience increasing. I found myself being frustrated by things that don't normally frustrate me, and in my group of three with Sean and Doyle, I knew that I need to tell these guys that's where I am. And I'm their pastor, right? Forget that. I'm a daddy. I'm a husband. I'm a man who needs help. I need to walk in community. So I said, Sean and Doyle, here's what life's been like this last few weeks. And I wasn't in like the pit of despair, but I knew, I need these guys to know. So those guys both prayed over me. Then later in that week, Sean texts me, how's it going, bro? Doyle texts back, you know, some scripture of encouragement to me. One of the most important things I do to remain in the experience of God's love. I mean, I know I'm loved, I'm his, but the way I remain in his love, that experience and the joy of his love in a way that makes a difference in my life is by staying actively connected with the followers of Jesus. I can connect with anybody, right? But you see, if I'm connecting with people whose identity is not in Jesus, who are looking for other things to shape their identity, then they're gonna wind up putting burdens on me that I can't carry. They're gonna look for me to help shape their identity. They're gonna speak things to me that might not, maybe well-intended, but might not actually be true and in alignment with the Word of God. He's like, no, no, hang. Have friends, but man, make sure you are connected regularly with the followers of Jesus. And I gotta say, you know, in our culture, we have this toxic thing going on in churches, and I've fallen into it before. It's where I affirm you for coming on Sunday, and you affirm me in the way that I speak, and then we all go home as if we've given each other the thumbs up, and that's not enough. I'm just telling you. I know our culture says that, but that's not enough. God, there's more. There's so much more for us. And so when we stay actively connected with the followers of Jesus, I mean, this is an important piece of the puzzle, but I'm just telling you, it's a piece. And if, in fact, just to give you some perspective, if you only had one slice of life every week to devote to Crossbridge, you know what I would say? I'd say I'd rather you be in a life group than be here. Because when you sit here, you can walk in and out and nobody know your name. You can sit here and nobody know that you're going through hell, and so nobody encourages you or prays over you. Your marriage can be a mess or struggling or whatever. There could be a death in your family and nobody even knows that you could really use somebody to affirm you or just say that they love you. But you know what? That does not happen. You know, intimacy intimacy increases as the number of people decreases. And when you're in a life group, a small group that meets in each other's homes where you commit to one another and everybody's schedule is busy, but you know, you're hitting it two or three times a month together, there's a shield of protection around you. There's this love, this encouragement. You don't have to respond to it. I'm saying you could certainly shut it off and quench the spirit, but the opportunity is to be encouraged in the Lord through other people and to do the same to them. And that's what the world needs to see. I just got to be honest. The world does not really care that we're meeting here today, especially in the South. They're like, yeah, that's what those people do. Okay? But when you meet in your home and people see you coming to somebody's home, and or like me the other day, we had so many people at our life group. That group of Sean and Doyle and me were out in the front yard sitting in the grass. We just didn't have any other room in our house. So my neighbors are walking by as I'm telling them how I'm struggling with gentleness. And my neighbors are seeing it, and we care for our neighbors. My point is, you need more than what you get right here. And everything inside of you will sometimes say, I don't want to do that. I got burned before, or that doesn't feel comfortable, or I'm all good, or whatever. But God says, no, do not give up the habit of meeting together, but encourage one another all the more. In fact, just the opposite of what our flesh says. He says, I know your flesh wants to run the other way. That's why I said, take up your cross, crucify your flesh, and follow me. You need this. It's what God expects, and it's how I remain in the experience of his love. Third thing has to do with my sense of purpose. And sometimes this is the last thing. It's the thing that gets neglected, but it's something that our children need to see in us. You see, you remember that last couple of Sundays I put all those boxes? Raise your hand if you remember the boxes, okay? Ton of boxes with all sorts of things about life on there: fitness, education, sports, jobs, money, sex, relationships, whatever. All representing the things that we engage in our lives, that kind of make up our lives. You weren't made to serve those things. We weren't made to define ourselves and live for seeing our 401k grow, our investments grow. We weren't made to be an insurance salesman or whatever you do for a living vocationally. Now, those are tools. They're a means to an end, but they were never designed to carry the weight of your purpose. And so you have to be involved in God's purpose for your life so that your kids see a daddy. Hear me, man. Your kids need to see a daddy whose job is not his master. That may mean, and I've been there, you make a decision that changes the course of your career or its potential. Come talk to me. I'll tell you about that. They need to see a mommy who's not so much wanting more stuff, as if that defines who they are, and the purpose being getting more things or rising up the ladder. But to see that, they've got to see us live out the purpose of God. God's purpose, Jesus is right now expressing his love to all the world. His desire is that every nation, tongue, and tribe recognize him for who he is and who he says they are. In your high and special purpose in life, in the unique way that he made you, with your gifts and your personality and your past and your present and your future and all the pain that you may have experienced like the Azels did and all the things that God has for you, he wants to reveal his glory in and through you. That's the purpose of your job. Oh yeah, you got to make a living. For sure, I get that. But in the context of that job, God is saying, reveal my love. Be a person who does their work as if they were doing it for me with that kind of excellence. Be a person who cares not just about the tasks of work, a task of work, but about the people with whom you work, because Jesus cares about those people. And when you adopt his purpose in the world, he begins to involve you and engage you in the lives of people at a deep and precious, intimate place that you and I do not deserve. But he will put you in that place, and he will deliver his truth, his word, his love, his encouragement, his peace and his comfort through you. You may be, and certainly you have the chance to be with your kids, but you may be the most powerful picture of Jesus that a person ever sees in human form. Wouldn't you like to be that? You got to live out your purpose, which is to look at the world through the lens of the priorities of Jesus. It doesn't mean that you put on a collar or you put on a habit or whatever it is. It doesn't mean that you become irrelevant to society. It means you become the most relevant, because everybody's asking the question of identity and belonging and purpose, and you're living it out. And it's not the perfection. It's not the fact that you never take a step to the side or left. It's the fact that you are simply going after Jesus in the supernatural realm. He radiates his love through people who do that. Imperfect people who do that. And when I live like that, I have stories to tell my children. Real stories. When I do that, I view their problems differently. When they had a conflict at school, because I was looking at through the lens of Jesus, and somebody was mean or hurtful to them, Debbie and I would ask them questions about that child's heart. Do you think they feel confident? Do you feel like they know how much they're loved by Jesus? My kids would start to think, they would look past the performance of people, and they'd go, oh, there's a reason that other child acts like that. There's a reason why I act like that sometimes. And they began to see the need that everyone has, including themselves, of Jesus. And Debbie and I were able to help them because we were living imperfectly, okay? But we were living for his purposes in the world. And when I do these three things, which are the whole part of my next sermon series, okay? So I know there's going to be a gap today between what I'm saying, a gap between Sunday and your experience on Monday. Some of you already know this stuff. We're going to go deeper in it, but I'm telling you, this is the deal. It's not complex. These are just the rudiments, the fundamentals of relationship. And when I walk in them, Jesus is so generous. You know, my life isn't a testimony of what it looks like to be perfect or what it looks like to have a bunch of theological knowledge. You know what I want my life to be? I want it to be a picture of how stinking generous Jesus is. Like, wow, even to a guy like that, Jesus can work, you know? Even to a guy like that, God can speak his word or show compassion. Even the guy who tends towards performance-based acceptance and measures himself by all these different things, even through that, he resists that and works to follow Jesus, and Jesus is just generous. That's what I want you to see. And you know, when I live like this, Jesus guards my heart. And that's what we're doing with our kids. When I guard my heart, I'm better equipped to guard their heart. You know, I asked, like last Sunday, I asked another imperfect couple at Crossbridge to share with me. I said, if you had 1 minute and you could talk about parenting, what would you tell Crossbridge? Watch this quick video.
Hi, my name is Brian. This is my wife, Debbie, and we're here to give some parenting tips.
Early on, we wanted the girls to know that we found joy and delight in them, even in the everyday little things that we did. Whether it was laying on the floor playing Legos or puzzles, or if they were joining me cooking and running errands, that we were part of their world and they were part of ours, and that we kept the communication open and that we heard what was going on in their heart. So it wasn't just about the task, it was about spending time with them, kind of knowing what was going on in their heads and hearts, just to keep it open and clear and the communication lines always open.
Yeah, and as a dad, I got some great advice early about always save some for home, meaning, you know, I use a drive home to kind of get myself ready to be present in that moment so we could do what Debbie just said. So I would do the same. I'd come in, immediately get on the floor with them if we played Pretty Princess, or we'd have conversation, and that would carry over to dinner. We always prioritized dinner together as a family. And we played a little game called High, Low, Thank, No, which we shared our high of the day, our low of the day, something we were thankful for, and then something they said no to, because we felt like thankfulness and self-control were something that was really important. But ultimately, it was about connecting and communicating with their heart.
Connecting and communicating with their heart. What happens if you aim for their heart? What happens? What might happen if you let Jesus guard your heart by remaining in his love, and you go after your child's heart? I didn't tell Brian and Debbie this, but after asking them if they would share, I called their oldest daughter. Proof's in the pudding, right? I said, Katie, tell me what your parents did right. Let's watch this.
Hi, my name is Katie Hannis, and I just wanted to share just a little something that my parents did with me growing up that impacted me as a child, but impacted me even now still as an adult. So I remember just at night, both parents would come in and tuck me in and say goodnight to me, but they would sit on the end of my bed and ask me questions like, was anything said to you today that hurt your feelings? Or did anybody do anything that made you feel like you were left out? And then I would share. And sometimes there was something and sometimes there was nothing. But when there was something, we would then get together and we would pray against it and ask the Lord to just remove any root that those comments had made in my heart that I didn't even realize it. And then just ask the Lord to take it away. And it was really amazing that small little strategy that my parents taught me when I was little, how much that's impacted me as an adult. Because I learned at a young age how to clean out my heart and how to be aware of what was coming in. And let go of things that were taking root in my heart that were not God's best for me. So I'm super appreciative of my parents for teaching me that at such a young age.
What's the word?
Heart.
That's the word. But I can't give what I don't have. You know, when flight attendants go over safety regulations and tell you what to do in case of a loss of cabin pressure, they tell a parent to put on the oxygen mask first before fixing it to their child. That's what we've got to do, parents. We have to go after Jesus with our whole heart. And you don't have to be perfect, but just in the aligning ourselves with Jesus and just going after him, which means, man, when I see something in my life that's out of alignment with him, man, I want to turn away from it. When the Holy Spirit reveal something in me that may be from a wound from my past, man, I want to be free from that. And when I'm walking that bumpy journey with Jesus, he's so generous to give us insight and wisdom and grace, which is love we don't deserve, to help guard our children's heart. He's for you. He's for you. You just got to remain in his love, and he's eager for that to happen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, would you speak now? Would you speak now? What is it? Why don't you ask Jesus this? What are you saying to me? If a voice of condemnation or some negative thing about you is coming to mind, we know from the Bible that that's not Jesus, because there's not condemnation for those who are in Jesus. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, he doesn't speak condemnation over you. He says, come to me, come to me. So if you're hearing negative, condemning things, that's not Jesus. Go back. God, what are you saying to me? What do you want me to know? As I'm waiting on the Lord, I just feel like he's given me the word hope for you all, for us. And hope isn't just this tenuous, I know we think of it as this tenuous, oh, keep your fingers crossed and hope. But in the Bible, that's not how the word hope is used. The word hope is used to describe something in the future that is assured. We don't have it yet. Maybe we haven't experienced all of it yet, but we are confident in its ultimate culmination. God's speaking the word hope right now. Some of you need to change your definition from that fingers crossed, doubting kind of hope to this confidence in the character of Christ to redeem and to move and to work within and through your humility. Some of you need just receive this. If this is you, just he's looking for you to humble yourself before him and trust him. He says, those who humble themselves before me, I will give even more love to them that they do not even deserve. He loves the humble heart. Would you today humble your heart before him? Lord God, now, we just pray the sealing, the S-E-A-L-I-N-G, the sealing of the Holy Spirit on our minds and our hearts, that no lie, no contradictory voice would sneak its way in. But Lord, you speak words of love. You speak a better word to us than anything we would ever speak to ourselves or the world would ever speak to us. And so we're going to listen to your word and to your voice today. We're not going to listen to anything else. Just what you give us. Lord, I pray that would be, that sealing would continue with us this week and that we'd walk in that love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Next week, we're going to continue in this series. Debbie's going to share. Although I'm emotional. Not that I love her. I'm sure that ain't it, right? But she and I are going to share just from our own different perspectives, the things that were most significant in practical ways in terms of loving and leading our kids in that imperfect way that we did and still do. So I hope you'll come to that.